was overprepared, brought my water bottle up too soon. good morning. It's been a blessing to study and prepare for this morning. And I trust that you'll be blessed as well by God's word today. We are going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 this morning. And in this passage, we are going to observe Paul's perspective as he looks in three directions. One, he's going to look to the past. With gratefulness and joy, he remembers the partnership he's experienced with the Philippian church in God's work. Two, he's going to look to the future as he looks with hope, confidence, and expectation because of who God is and what that means for us. And three, we will see his affection towards the church because of God's grace evident in their lives. And we will see Paul pray for them in the present for their conduct, character, and growth. But before we look at God's word this morning, let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and as we look to your word to teach us and instruct us, I ask that you would open our hearts and that we would be touched by your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would humble us again by how much you have loved us and how you continue to love us, and that you would give us the grace to be transformed into the likeness of your Son. Amen. As we turn to Philippians, I want you to consider Paul is writing the Philippian church a letter. He is writing to strengthen them, to encourage the Philippians in the things they will face. He's writing to help them look at what is important so that they will be able to persevere and be fruitful in the faith. This is also a snapshot of one man caring for the body of Christ. So as we look at this passage, we can be built up by what is said and taught, but we can also get a glimpse at how Paul cared for those he was ministering to. And as we see aspects of Paul's caring, we can apply those things that Paul models in our own context. So what are some of those things? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy." Here, there is an attitude and a direction. The direction of Paul's posture is that of facing God, and what is described is an attitude of thankfulness towards God and joy in these things. He remembers the dedication which the Philippian church had in supporting the work he was doing. He remembers past experiences, connection with, and blessing through the Philippian church. He is looking to God in remembering them and in praying for them. And in that, he has an attitude of joy and thankfulness towards God. And he goes on and tells us why in verse 5. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul will write later in Philippians chapter 4 this. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." That was verses 14 through 17 in chapter 4. Paul has gratitude because there's been fruit evident in the actions of the Philippian church. They have supported Paul in the work of the gospel. They have partnered in what God was doing to spread the gospel. But one of the main points of Paul's joy and thankfulness in chapter 4 is not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's acknowledging that he sees God's grace and work in their life. Here, Paul is giving God the glory by thanking him for them because of the blessing that they have been to Paul in the past. But he's also encouraging the Philippians by expressing the joy that they have brought Paul in his ministry. Their faithfulness and generosity has been a part of God's faithfulness to Paul. So as Paul looks to the past in relationship with the Philippian church, he is full of thanks and joy as he remembers God's faithfulness and how that church has willingly been tools in God's hands. Paul then shifts focus to the future as he pulls the lens back for a big picture perspective. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul looks with confidence to a future point in time. He looks with expectation to when God's work in the Philippians and when God's work in you and in me will be brought to completion. He looks with hope, knowing that it is God's work, and God is the one who has the faithfulness and strength to fulfill his promise. In verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1, he addresses this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. This is writing to those who are redeemed, to those who are now made acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. The good work had a beginning in them. There was a time when the Philippians had not yet been redeemed. There was a time when the men and women of the Philippian church were not yet children of God, when they still had to hear and believe. There was a time before each of us was born again, a time in which we were not washed, in which we were not sanctified, when we were not justified before God. A time when a good work was yet to be started. There was a time in our lives when each of us was unrighteous, needing to repent, needing to turn to God in faith and receive the gift that he has freely given. Some of you are still in that place of rejecting God. You still need to turn to God for the free gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Know that God wants to start a good work in your life. Know that he wants to redeem you. He wants to make you his child. For those of us who are in Christ, this work has begun. God is in the process of making us more and more into the image of Christ. This is a lifelong process for all Christians, and it is a process that will not be completed until we are in the presence of God. But it is a process of which Paul says, "I am sure of this, that it will be brought to completion." His confidence, and this is important, is not in those in whom the work is being done, but in the one who is doing the work. His confidence is in God himself. In your Christian experience, you may not remember the exact day or time when the good work in you began, when you turned from your sin to God and in faith received his gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. For some of you, that time when you were born again may be crystal clear. When you became a child of God, reconciled to God, forgiven, washed, redeemed, loved. Yet there are times when doubts can creep in. Maybe you have questioned whether or not you were truly saved. It is an experience not uncommon to have. You may have seen a lack of godliness in your life. Maybe you are painfully aware of times where resisting sin seemed too much and you fell into whatever was enticing you. You failed. You hurt those around you. Your anger and bitterness hang on. Maybe life has just felt too hard. These things easily turn our eyes inwards and away from Christ until you see only yourself and your failures that stare back at you. Instead of seeing yourself in Christ, all you feel is the distance from where you are to where Christ's example is. And there is only a feeling of defeat. And I think it's possible to end up with these same feelings, even if it is not a specific sin or that is the main factor in bringing you to that place. But either way, these times make you feel unworthy. It can be easy to think that God can't or shouldn't love you, that he shouldn't forgive you and can't forgive you now. You wonder if you are truly a child of God. You wonder if you have believed, if you've believed enough. It is in those times that you most need to turn your eyes and your heart to Jesus, to see the cross, to see what God has accomplished through the sacrifice of his Son, to believe the gospel. It is in those times that you most need to believe that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is in those times you need to believe that you are forgiven, accepted, washed, adopted. You're his child. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, "God, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is Paul's perspective of the Philippians. Paul doesn't have confidence in the Philippians that they will hold themselves till the end, but he is sure that God will finish in them the sanctifying work that has begun. Excuse me. That is a beautiful hope to have, to know that God is working in you, to know that he wants to work in you, and that he will finish the work he's begun in you. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Sorry, I think I read that wrong. "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are in the middle of the long, slow process of becoming like Christ, the process of sanctification. And some days the progress is slow. Some days it feels like it is going in the wrong direction. But there is coming a day when we shall see him. We shall see our God as he is. We shall be like him. Sorry, I'm the work will be done. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, again, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." In the midst of doubt, in the midst of fear, and even in the midst of failing, look to Jesus Christ and cling to the knowledge that you are in him. Know that you are held by God and that he will complete the work he has begun in you. On that day and for eternity, we shall be pure and righteous in practice and in experience, not only in position before God, but in our actions, reactions, in our thoughts and attitudes. We will be complete, whole in his presence. So as we look to the future, we should look to the day of the Lord in hope. We should look with expectation to the time when we will be in the presence of God, having confidence in his faithfulness. The apostle now moves from his confidence in the future to looking to the present, and in a very personal way continues to describe his relationship with the believers in Philippi and show his love for them. As we continue in verses 7 and 8 in Philippians, Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul has much affection for the saints. Why? Because they share with Paul in the grace that God has given him. As the Philippian church stood by Paul to encourage him, to help him in his sufferings, to meet his needs in any way they could, they were his spiritual partners, partakers of grace with him in the fullest sense. And I think also that Paul was filled with joy because, as I mentioned earlier, the ways in which they were helping and supporting him were evidence of God's work in their lives as a result of the gospel. Paul held them close and was grateful for them because of the visible evidence of their changed lives and because they were partakers with him in grace. The introduction to the book of Philippians stands as a bit of a template to the rest of the letter. And the introduction is really what we are covering today in verses 3 through 11. This is the big picture view of Paul's thoughts and intentions in his correspondence with them. It lays out what is on his heart as he writes them a letter. We see his care for them and his desire and prayer that they will grow in maturity. Later in the letter, he will reveal difficult circumstances in his own life and his perspectives in that. And he uses his own life as an example as he continues himself to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. His prayer now for the Philippians is for their daily decisions and their everyday walk. It is a prayer for their conduct and character, again, in light of the future day of the Lord. And as you read through Philippians, you can come back to this introduction in prayer and look at what Paul says and prays for them, and then consider how what he is writing later in the letter ties in with his prayer and his heart for them. So let's read verses 9 through 11 in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul is praying that they will grow in love, abound in love. Not that they will grow in a feeling, but that with knowledge and discernment, they will grow in the deep love that results from their lives having been changed by God. This is a love that plays out into all areas of our Christian walk. The apostle continues by further telling them the desired end of abounding in this kind of love. And it is that they would approve what is excellent, or be able to discern and act on what is best. So he prays for more than just growing in love. He prays that they will grow in knowledge and discernment alongside of love. He prays that they will grow in depth of insight and application of this insight in love. He is praying for maturity in their lives. And here we see that where all three of these things come together, love, knowledge, and discernment, that it is here where we may approve the things that are excellent. The outcome of growing in love is knowing and acting on what is best. It is a call toward excellence in all of our Christian walk. This isn't a contradiction of Paul's confidence in God completing the work in them. It is an agreement with what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Two chapters later in Philippians, Paul confesses that, "For the sake of Jesus Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." And this is Paul speaking still. "But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is not only praying for the maintenance of the Philippians' faith, but rather positive improvement in their discipleship until it is capped by the perfection effected by the last day, the day of Jesus Christ. Paul shares his own heart that even he is pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. So it is true that God will finish the work he has begun. And this also means that it is true that we are not to stay where we are in our current, in our present level of conduct and character. God will be changing us. And as he works in us, we need to let him work in us, growing more and more towards maturity. This is a prayer that can be applied and prayed for every Christian in every stage of maturity and growth. Paul again pulls back the lens so that we gain the perspective of where we are headed and how we ought to live in light of that. If you've ever learned to drive a vehicle, as most of you will at some point, some of our teens are learning to drive right now. I wanted to throw in some kind of dad joke, but nothing came, so some of our teens are learning to drive. One of the important things is looking where you're going. Seems very basic, I know. Yet it's a mistake that can be made, is to focus on the object you're trying to avoid or be distracted by it. I don't know, if you're driving along a cliff and you're looking off the edge, that's probably not a good idea, because you end up going where you're looking, right? And the result is that you're closer to the object that you're intending to avoid, or you're in it. This is especially true on a snowmobile, as some of you would know. If you're riding in the powder and there's a hill and you're trying to avoid a bush, one tree, and you're looking at it, you're like, I don't want to hit that bush. Where do you end up? In that bush. Ask me how I know. Because our attention is not to where we're needing to go, it's on the object that we're trying to avoid, or just in the wrong direction, that's distracting. The point is, Paul is focusing our attention on where we are going. He focuses again on the bigger picture, not on the pitfalls each of us will face along the way and the things that we should avoid. And there are many of them, and times to be aware of them. But as we understand and grasp where we are headed, it will have the result of making us more intentional about how we live today. It is the process of us maturing in our faith. And that is Paul's heart for the Philippians. His attention as he writes the letter is to the present, for them to be growing in love and discernment, having the fruit of righteousness growing in their lives, that they will be blameless and pure. D.A. Carson writes, "We are still contaminated by failures, sin, relapses, rebellion, self-centeredness. We are not yet what we ought to be. But by God's grace, we are not what we were. For as long as we are left here, we are to struggle against sin and anticipate, so far as we are able, what it will be like to live in the untarnished bliss of perfect righteousness. We are to live with a view to the day of Christ." A previous teacher had this breakdown of Paul's prayer as love abounding in real knowledge for discovering what really matters, to live Jesus Christ so that others may experience God. I can read that again. Love abounding in real knowledge for discovering what really matters, to live Jesus Christ so that others may experience God. The result of growing as disciples, growing in love, and having the fruit of righteousness in our lives should be that those around us can see and know God's hand in our lives. As we obey and submit to God in and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit should spill over and touch those around us. And on that day when we stand before God, we will be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. As we transition to communion, there are three takeaways that I hope you will remember. One is, as you look to the past, be grateful to God for those people in your own life who have been a part of God's work in you to this point. See in your own circumstances and life that there are people who have spoken God's word into your life, who will be joyful at the work that God is doing in you, confident that God will complete his work in you. People who are praying to the end that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Jesus, pure and blameless. If you can put a name to the person, to a person who has been part of your story in that way, let them know you are grateful to God for them. The second is, I encourage you to be that person for someone else. Whether you are young or old, whether you're a teenager, a 10-year-old, or an adult, write down someone you know and pray for them today and this week and on. Pray that they will walk in righteousness, walk in love towards those around them, that they would walk in victory over sin. Pray that they would know and be confident in the character of God and confident in his love for them. And you and that person will have fruit in your lives at the day of Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father will be glorified both now and then. And as you do these things for one another, you will grow in your own understanding of what Christ has done for you. And you will grow even in the things Paul prays for love abounding more and more, in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The third takeaway is this. As you look to the future, have confidence in your salvation. Not because you are special or unique, not because you were raised in a Christian home, or because you feel you have strong faith, but because of our God. He is strong, not weak, towards us. Turn to God when your experience is good and your conscience is clear. But turn to him especially when your heart and Satan would condemn you and your experience is full of questions. And cling to and be washed in the knowledge that you are in Christ. And as you are restored, walk in the ways that approve of what is excellent, out of gratitude and love to God our Savior. I will pray and then John will come and lead us in communion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we look to the past, even through the hard and difficult things and the things we don't understand yet, we can still see your faithfulness to bring us to where we are today. Thank you that as we look to the future, we can have confidence that you are going to bring us to completion. That one day we will be for you, we will be before you, and we will have nothing to be ashamed of. We will be pure and holy like you. Only because of your Son, because of the blood of Christ, paying our debt before you. And Father, because of these things, help us now to grow. Help our lives to be filled with love, that we may choose what is best, to your glory. Amen.